Welcome to the 2008 Shepherd's Conference. The Mission Field Next Door. Local church ministry in a cross-cultural context. Henry Tolopio, Michael Mahoney.
Well, the topic we're going to be dealing with is a really crucial topic because of the changing, really not just America, but the world. Culture's changing and moving, and it causes a real opportunity for the gospel. I serve as the associate pastor in Spanish ministry alongside Henry Tolopilo. And so really it'd be one thing for an American to stand up and tell you, which we're at the end we're going to have some question and answer, but I think it's appropriate that someone that's born outside the United States that understands even more the issues of cross-cultural ministry within the United States, Henry is the man to do that. Henry is the voice of John MacArthur in Spanish. Gracias a vosotros, in English, grace to you. What John did in 10 years, and this is something that John continually is so grateful for and talks about, what John did in 10 years in English, the Spanish ministry accomplished in 1 year. And now Henry is on the radio more times a day in Latin America, throughout Europe and Spain, than John is in a day. And it's because of the growing Spanish need and the need for solid Bible teaching. And so we're so grateful for that. We really know it's the Lord that has moved to allow that, and we see it as that. And the Lord could take it away at any moment. So we want to be faithful over it and be humble in the fact that we acknowledge that he's the one that's doing the work, not us. So let me pray with you, and then Henry's going to come and lead you, and then we'll together join together at the end for a question and answer time. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here. We acknowledge you in control of every moment and every molecule. There's not a molecule that is rebellious in the creation. So we are thankful that we can entrust our lives to you, the details of our lives and our ministry. Guide us through this time together today to increase our vision, to strengthen our commitment, and to deepen our passion to reach those even around us in our own neighborhoods of other cultures. Guide and help us hear, and not only hear, but apply to your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Henry Tolopilo.
All right. Well, thank you, Michael. It's a pleasure for me to be with y'all and have an opportunity to share a little bit about what we do here. And, of course, based on a little bit of experience over the years, it's a seminar on cross-cultural ministries. So if you were looking for a seminar on culinary abilities or anything like this is the wrong place. This we're going to do on cross-cultural ministries. And I don't want to insult your intelligence. You can follow the notes, but the purpose is to provide guidelines. This is not going to be an exhaustive seminar by any means. It's going to be enough, hopefully, information for you to think about and to digest and hopefully provide an impetus for further thinking and implementation. So the word CCM is what it stands for, cross-cultural ministry. You'll see it throughout the notes, and I'll be referring to it from now on as CCM. And also the word FOM is philosophy of ministry. So those two words or shortened forms are things you need to know from the beginning. The idea, as I say here, is not to provide a how-to, but to underline certain elements that we need to examine to be able to think through how do we go about establishing or improving or working with an ethnic group outside of our own Anglo church. And if you're like me, I think it's always good to know a little bit about the person talking to you. I appreciate when a speaker I don't know addresses me. My question is, who are you? You know, and what qualifies you to talk to me about something that I don't know anything about, but supposedly you're the expert. I'm no expert. I just happen to have, by God's grace, some experience in the way he's led me in my life to be able to talk about this issue. And besides the fact that they told me you ought to do this at the church. So anyway, I was born in South America. I was born in Chile at a very, very, very early age, and I my parents were traveling through the country. And my dad was, as you will see, a Baptist pastor and missionary and church planter, traveling through Chile. And I happened to be born there in Santiago, Chile. And I was raised in Argentina. I was grew up as an Argentinian. My parents, even though Europeans by birth, were also grew up in Argentina. So I grew up with that kind of environment and cross-cultural exposure. My mother was born in España, Spain, Galicia, or Galicia, as they say, Spain. And my dad was Polish, born in Poland. And so I grew up with two sets of grandparents. A set spoke Russian and Polish, and the other set spoke Gallego, Galician, or I don't know how you translate that, and Spanish. And so that was part of my upbringing as well. I was educated here in the U.S. from high school on, and both at grad level and post-grad and so forth. There's those credentials that I just put them there for you to see, but that's it. My father, as I mentioned, was a pastor in Argentina and Chile and Uruguay. And he founded the second Spanish department in Southern California in 1965. There were no other Spanish-speaking ethnic groups within an Anglo church at the time. And Dad was one of the first two Spanish-speaking departments within an Anglo church. It just so happened that he came from Argentina, established that department in a First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. So it was, I grew up in that church as far as my exposure to a church in the U.S., and Dad was a pastor to the Spanish ministry. So I grew up here even, or raised here. Actually, I was 18 years old. I'm 60 now. I grew up in that church and exposed to all kinds of situations that my dad had to face. So I learned from him, by the way, a very godly man, my dad, and he influenced me. And I just grew up with that kind of a context as well. That was very helpful. My wife and I, wife Barbara and I, were missionaries in Costa Rica and Mexico, and with a Central American mission. So I was exposed to that ministry as well, and I am thankful for the Lord, to the Lord for that opportunity. In 1995, to make the long story short, we came to Grace Community Church. As we were missionaries supported by this church. Then we joined the church, and I became the Spanish pastor to the ministry that today I pastor along with Mike Mahoney. So that's a brief history of who I am and what I do. And since January 2000, as it says here, I began to be the voice of Grace to You in Spanish. What we do is actually we preach. I preach just like I am doing now, with live to a live audience, just like John does. That's recorded, formatted for radio, and then launched into to the airwaves. And so that's what they hear. They hear what my church congregation hears here. And it's not a, people ask me all the time, is this something you do that you go to a studio and record a sermon? I preach live, and I adapt John's materials. Every sermon that we preach is something that John has covered, but it's adapted to a Spanish-speaking audience. And it's run through another filter, your servant, Henry Tolopila. So it comes out a little different, and the intros are different. The humor is a little different, and John, for example, may say things like, I was playing golf in Scotland. Well, I don't know what the heck is playing golf in Scotland means. So I would say, I was playing soccer in Argentina. I remember this time. So that kind of contextualization takes place. But John knows that, and he approves. So as long as he approves, it's kosher. I'm good. Some assumptions about who I was addressing to. I had to think through this, and I assume that my audience is English-speaking, obviously. Most of you are church leaders and elders and people working in an Anglo church and with a similar philosophy of ministry that we have here at Grace Church. So that's a safe assumption to have. I assume also that all of you guys are people, men, considering the possibility of starting a CCM in your home church, or at least have one, or maybe remotely someday you think that you'll be able to do that. And I assume also that you are aware that establishing a ministry of this kind poses some difficulties. And we're going to talk about them. And that's why you're here. I assume that, what's going on? What are some of the problems I may face if we launch as a church into this kind of ministry? And I also understand that you understand that there are some cultural differences that are real and that need to be addressed. So for the sake of understanding each other, I gave you a brief definition of culture. This is one concept that sometimes is not easy to pinpoint. It's maybe elusive, but this is a good working definition: a particular set of values, language, dialect, and lifestyle which characterizes a specific group of people. And that applies obviously to nations, to group ethnic groups. It applies to subcultural groups, like I mentioned here. They're a part of a larger conglomerate, such as I point out here, American Indians, Hawaiians, within the U.S. culture, as well as distinct ethnic groups, foreign-born and language groups that live in the United States. For example, Hispanics, people use the word Latinos. I imagine Hispanics and Latinos would refer to the same group of people: Asians, Indians, Arabs, etc. What about today's culture? You guys come from urban centers. I assume most of you in California and outside, and most of you come from cities where you are surrounded by a mosaic of different and various groups, ethnic, language groups, and so forth. And this is more and more common to observe and to see. I was just talking to somebody, I think it was a gentleman here, that if we're not minority, the Anglo community is either minority in Los Angeles already, or will be rather soon, second to Hispanic ethnic background people. So that happens. Most urban centers, as I say here, have become a complex cultural mosaic, multiracial, multicultural, multi-faith, etc. And Los Angeles, where we are ministering, is probably, if not the best example, is one of the best illustrations of what I'm talking about. We are surrounded by various, multiple groups, ethnic groups, and language groups all around, even in our church. We have Thais, we have Hispanics of all colors and flavors here all around the church. And so we're a typical multicultural city. Grace Community Church is obviously surrounded by these foreign nationality influences. Mexicans, people ask me, what's the largest group in your congregation? Is it Mexican? Not necessarily. I think Salvadorans are the biggest group in our congregation now. And second largest would be Mexican. But some years back, Mexico was the number one group here. By the way, Mexico, Los Angeles is the second largest Mexican city outside of Mexico City. So more Mexicans here than Guadalajara, which is the second largest city in the country of Mexico. So we have Thai people. If you travel, walk a few blocks down towards the west, towards the east. Este. You would bump into the nice little church building out there called the temple, the Buddhist temple. It's attended by Buddhists, by Thai people. And so we're surrounded by Thais around here too. Pakistani, Koreans, immigrants. And of course, for us to make disciples of all nations, we don't have to go that far. All you have to do is walk out outside of our parking lot, and there you are. We're surrounded. They're here. And so it's appropriate that our seminar should be called your what's it called? The Mission Field Next Door. Actually, literally, it's right there. And it's not next door. We're in the midst of it. And so it's really interesting. It's behind us, it's in front of us, it's everywhere. So it is no accident that Grace Church, Grace Community Church, and many large English-speaking churches around in Southern California have ethnic mission, ethnic outreach to these people. Ongoing ministry among a variety of language and nationality groups. Grace Community Church, as you will, some of you attended this dinner last night. Kevin Edwards, our missions pastor, gave a list of all the groups that we have in our church. We have a ministry to these 10 groups that are listed there: Arabic, Armenian, Chinese, Indian, Italian, Korean, Russian, Spanish, Tagalog, from the Philippines, and Thai. Did I mention Italian? Yeah, right there. A few weeks ago, I was invited to the Italian Bible study here. Had a great time with Italian folk. I'm from Argentina. Most Argentinians are Italian background, and it was almost like being in Argentina. It was great. In fact, two Argentinians go to Italy, and they're looking for a friend in the phone book, and they see all these names. Gavarotti, Solone, Beditti, Goran, Spaghetti, all those, right? And he said to the, have you noticed how many Argentines live in this country? So anyway, that's that for whatever it's worth. Let's talk about a little bit about gospel and culture. I really enjoyed John's teaching this morning and the emphases he placed on the gospel and culture, contrasting that. The reality is that it is very clear in the New Testament that the gospel is transcendent. I mean, it transcends culture. I'm not going to go into that. It was very eloquent. It was very well presented to us today. It is not attached to any culture. It is not limited to any culture. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the church will be from every ethnic background and tribe and nation and language and so forth. Matthew 28:19, go in and make disciples of all nations. That's part of the Great Commission. Acts 1:8, also John referred to this morning, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So it's a message that it transcends culture. There's no question about that. It doesn't change. It's always the same. It transcends. It's a message that has no bounds, no limitations. And John pointed out to this verse also this morning, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That could never change. We don't change any of that, even though we're ministering to Spanish-speaking 16 nationalities in our Spanish congregation. The fact that we speak Spanish doesn't mean we're all the same. We happen to speak the language, which is common to all of us, but we come from different, even cultural backgrounds. Rubén, here's one of our congregation, and so is Adrián. They're from Argentina, like I am. David used to be with us. He's a Spaniard. And there's a difference between a Spaniard, Argentina, or other groups. And it would be like you calling you the English congregation, and you had it within that congregation Jamaicans, South Africans, New Zealanders, and Australians, and Americans from New York, and some from Tennessee. That would be a conglomerate of cultures with one common language, but that's what we face. Another thing that I want to emphasize is even though that's true, the message doesn't change, the gospel doesn't change. God providentially chooses and prepares certain people, certain men, servants, to preach the gospel and minister cross-culturally. There are some significant illustrations in the New Testament. We have, for example, Paul and Timothy, probably the most salient. Paul was both raised as a Jew, but grew up in a Gentile environment in a Greek-speaking city. Same with Timothy. He was raised by his grandmother as far as his background and as a Jew, taught the scriptures, but also educated as a Greek, because even when Paul takes him on, he wasn't even circumcised, which tells me he grew up as a Greek. His father was Greek, and there are certain things he kept as a Greek, at least Hellenistic. We have the illustration that was underlined today in Acts 6, 1 through 5, where this problem arises. The Hellenistic Jews from various parts of the Roman Empire were being overlooked by native Jews. And so these widows were in need of attention. Solution was the selection of very godly men, full of the Holy Spirit. No question about it. Spiritual qualification of leadership is critical, the critical element. But I don't know if you ever noticed that each one of these guys was Greek, was a Greek name. Because the problem was among the Greek widows, or at least the Hellenistic widows that were being overlooked. The Hebrew Palestinian Jews were kind of making a little bit of a difference between themselves and the other Jews from other parts of the empire who spoke a different language. So that's interesting. To me, it's they're all Jewish, and yet they were different types of Jews. About 3-4 weeks ago, I was in Mexico City, where we have two missionaries who live in the Polanco area, which is a Jewish section of Mexico City. Everybody there is a Jew. And they're all Eskenazi Jews. So when you go there, they drop you there. You think you're in Brentwood or Sherman Oaks or one of those. They all look the same as the Jews here. But you get close to them and you travel with them on the airplane like I did. And it was curious to me. They just talk like any Mexican in Mexico City. They talk just like them. They act like them. But they're Jews. I can't talk to those Jews the same as I would talk to the Jews in Sherman Oaks. I mean, there's got to be some kind of, they're a little different. And so this was happening in the church here. There are some basic cultural skills and competencies which are necessary to minister effectively in each cultural context. That to me is a given. Speaking the language is a key issue. I mean, you have to be able to speak the language of the people that you're going to be ministering to. Understanding the ways these people relate, their values, and so forth. And I gave a personal illustration here. I came here as an Argentine, raised Argentine, and I was on the airplane, and the first time I ever spoke English was on the plane. And all I could say to the stewardess was the stomach hurts because I had a bad stomach or something, but I couldn't talk. And how was I going to survive in the Los Angeles area if I didn't learn? And I knew that for me, learning English was do or die. And if I wanted to function with this society, this community, I had to be able to communicate and move around. And the only way to do it is to learn the language. And I did. I mean, I still have a few little things here and there that indicate to you, oh, he's not from here. But I had to learn, and learn good enough to be able to do what I'm doing right now, for example. So language acquisition, it's a must. And I'm ministering to a Spanish-speaking congregation, and the reason I was chosen to do that, besides my looks, is it's because I was able to communicate to the folk. And of course, I had other prerequisites we're going to be talking about. I was a pastor before, a missionary before, and so forth, and I met all the requirements that the church really was looking for. But one of those key issues is I was able to talk. So, like I say here, I had to become a bicultural switch hitter. You know, I had to be able to switch and hit from the Spanish side and also from the English side. That's a given. So I'm saying that as we prepare to think about the person we're going to be choosing to lead the CCM. Okay. Let's aim at the target, looking at your situation. You may have this scenario or something like it. There's a need. You're surrounded by peoples and or group of people other than English that you want to reach. They're approaching your church. Some of them may be attending your church, looking for help. Several indicators seem to be present there, which point in the direction that we need to minister to these people. So you may be asking yourself, what do I do? What do we do? I'm trying to talk as your elder board. What do we do? How do we go about implementing in this outreach ministry? What fundamental considerations must be examined before we move ahead as a church? And of course, obviously, there's the need for divine wisdom. If the Lord is in this, we need His direction. That's indispensable. That's we need prayer. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but prayer at several levels. Prayer at the pastoral staff level, prayer at the congregational level. Folks, we need to pray because these people need to be ministered to. Leadership unity. There's got to be unity among the leaders of the Anglo Church if you're going to be embarking into this type of outreach. That's a key element. Careful evaluation and planning. This planning and discussion must include the following. Who is going to be the leader of this CCM? Is he compatible with our church, with our doctrinal commitments, with who we are as a church? What's the cost involved? How much is it going to cost us? What will be the relationship to the English congregation, to this CCM? What are the potential problems we need to think about ahead in case they show up? Okay, so the critical, we start where? We start selecting the CCM leader. This is very critical. Who is the person who is going to be the leader of this CCM that eventually will become a congregation within our congregation, and if that's what you want, or a congregation outside, a daughter church? Choosing a biblically and culturally qualified man is the critical component for the success of this ministry. And I emphasize biblically first because he's got to have biblical qualifications, just like you would consider for any pastor, any shepherd in your congregation. It's got to be it. Number one priority in his life. But choosing that guy is the most important element. And this leader, as I say here, must be one whom the church knows and trusts, especially at the leadership level of the church. What do we look for in this guy, this man? What's his profile? Well, obviously, we begin with Scripture, good reputation. He's got to be a godly man, a man who meets the requirements of a shepherd. Timothy, Acts 16:2 says he was well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. Notice that this guy had terrific reputation. And that's part of the reason why Paul wanted him, verse 3, wanted this man, not any man, wanted Timothy, because this guy has certain characteristics and qualifications that he needs to have in ministry with me. An overseer must be above reproach, and obviously Timothy met that. Let me give you a little word of caution here. Never bring someone from the outside whom you know very little about. Boy, there's scores of churches around here that they want to start a new Spanish ministry or a new ethnic ministry of some sort, and they look for someone that kind of looks like the group and speaks the language, and boy, that's enough, good enough for me. That's not right. I bumped into this verse this week as I was reading through through Proverbs. Every year, every month, I read through Proverbs, one proverb a day, you know, 30, 31. And so in a month, you read, in a year, you read it 12 times. So this, I was in on the day 26 last month, and I bumped into this. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Notice what it says. And if we apply that to choosing and selecting a guy who's going to be leading a congregation within our church, it would be foolish to choose anybody. Look, it's like an archer who wounds everybody. The consequences of choosing the wrong person are very, very significant. And they're very harmful if we chose the wrong guy. I was a pastor to two Spanish ministries before I came to this one. In both cases, I went there to help the guy that was there or to help solve a problem that was already there. I ended up at this church. I won't mention the name, just in case you come from there. But it's in the area. And I was there to help resolve a problem because the man they had selected to be the pastor of the Spanish group turned out to be a fraud. Turned out to be a guy who had been disciplined out of his church in Central America, ended up here, le vendió la moto to the people. In other words, he sold himself to the people as a great, great preacher, and he was a charismatic guy. He was a Spanish-speaking Obama. Okay? So he... and he said a lot of things. Didn't say a whole lot, but he said it pretty. So people were impressed, and the Anglo church thought, whoa, look at this guy. And they got, you know how it is. Emotionally, you get involved, and yeah, let's choose him. And it turned out he's an adulterer. The guy stole money. He committed all kinds of horrible things in the church. And of course, he had to leave when they discovered, and I was part of that discovery process. You know what he said to me when I finally face to him with him and the elders of the Anglo board, says, "You never bought coffee for me," as though that's an issue. You know, "You're not my friend," he said. "You never bought me coffee." And he was, well, anyway, I remember that about him. He was kicked out of the church. I took his place. I had to deal with a wounded congregation, and the Anglo church also suffered great, grave consequences because they were not careful about choosing and selecting the right person to lead that flock. So we need to be very careful. There's another church, large church here. There's a large church in the area considering bringing a guy to be their pastor in the Spanish ministry there because he's a marketing guy in Central America and he speaks really well. Amazing. I mean, you would think if you knew the church and the people in that church, you'd think they would have a little more discernment than doing that. But apparently they're going for it. They're in for trouble, I think. Well, as part of that selecting process, we need to consider compatibility in his POM, philosophy of ministry. This guy must understand and be committed to the church biblical principles which guide their choices. They're the foundational principles that lead us to do the things we do as in minister in our church. The why we do what we do here in this church. He needs to understand that. So you can't just bring like an archer who wounds everyone, who hires anyone who passes by. You can't do that. This guy needs to be on board and be totally compatible with your church. He has to be. This is crucial. At Grace Community Church, all of us pastors are committed to foundational principles that you'll be hearing about, and you'll heard a little bit about this morning from John and various seminars you attend. These are it. I'm not going to go into all of them, but in explaining them, but a high view of God, We truly believe in the God of the Bible, and we're committed to the God of the Bible, which revealed himself in Scripture, is number two, another pillar, a principle, foundational principle, a total commitment to God's Word. We are committed, and you guys know, because of the history of our ministry here, an accurate view of man. What do we mean by that? We have a biblical view of man. Man is lost. Man is deceitful. Man is totally fallen and deprived. Oh, he's deprived of understanding, but he's depraved, totally depraved, right? So we understand that we're addressing sinners. They can't understand, like John said today, we're preaching to a bunch of dead people before they know Christ, of course. Correct understanding of the purpose of the church, to glorify God, to edify the saints, to proclaim the gospel, and to be the pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church exists for. 1 Timothy 3:15. And of course, to witness for the Lord. But anyway, and the number five, the last one, is a biblically qualified leadership. That's so basic. And we understand that. So a clear understanding or a clear philosophy of ministry will help in selecting the right person to lead the CCM. This is so crucial. Now, what about his theological ministry training? Well, ideally, and I emphasize that word ideally because it's important and it should be there. Sometimes it's not possible. But this man, should be Bible trained, Bible college trained, or seminary trained. That would be terrific. You know, it's hard. They're hard to find. However, if that's not the case, if he doesn't have this kind of education, as soon as possible, this individual that we are thinking, considering as a leader, if selected, should go through some kind of basic Bible training that the church provides, or you paid for his gaining this education. Preferably, this man is already a member of a church or leader within the church, then he has some basic and Bible and doctrinal training. If not, I say here that there's got to be a path provided for him to be able to do that. So, compatible in philosophy of ministry, theologically trained, or at least understanding the basics of theology and doctrine. And how about language competency? Of course, you got to have the ability to communicate. And not, when I say ability to communicate, not just in Spanish. Because notice, this guy is going to work with the elder board at the Anglo Church. So he has to be able to communicate both English and English and the whatever ethnic group he's going to be ministering to. Difícil pero posible. You understand those two words because they're equivalent. Difícil pero posible. Difficult but possible. And why do I say that? Because this person needs to be communicating with the Anglo board. He has to be able to understand how to talk to the elders of the board. And of course, he has to be able to communicate in language he's going to be preaching and teaching and so forth. This is part of the set of skills that this person must have in order to move in both cultural contexts. So even though we don't like the word contextualization, there's some elements that need to be there as part of the set of skills that this person needs to do basic ministry. And language has got to be one of those things. He's going to be accountable to the elders of the Anglo Church. He cannot be a loose cannon, I say here, because there are some guys who are loose cannons. They want to do whatever they want to do. And so if they want to do that within your church and you want that to happen, well, pay the consequences, but you don't want that to happen. So there's got to be meetings with this individual, periodic meetings, reporting, clear communication, and so forth. Michael and I are both elders of the church at large. We're elders of members of the committee, Echo Committee, the elders in charge of outreach. So we're members of the board and we're members of this subcommittee, and we report to them continuously. We have an ongoing communication and relationship with them. Of course, we're part of the board. So we're accountable to the board of elders and we're accountable to this subcommittee. So it's important to be able to communicate in both languages. Now, I'm from Argentina, and I'm so glad that Michael is totally Anglo. So when they see Michael and he talks to them, he's, "Oh, you're one of us. Come here." No, just kidding. No, I like that. I feel really satisfied the fact that Mahoney, who happens to be the nephew of our cardinal here in Los Angeles, Cardinal Mahoney is the number one. No, just kidding. One of you were thinking like, really? Some of you are thinking that. Well, anyway, that's important, accountability to the elder board or to whoever, pastor or group of pastors within the church. That person needs to be able to communicate. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's talk about the relationship of the CCM to the Anglo Church. We need to discuss some issues here, or think about some issues. Financial implications of the CCM group. How are they going to be funded? Okay, initially, that's not much of an issue, but as the congregation grows, that may become an issue. And when? How much are you going to pay? Is this man going to be remunerated, paid for his ministry and so forth? In our church, our congregation supports the salaries of our staff. Today, when they first began, obviously we're not able to do that. So who paid for initially for, well, the Anglo Church had to be part of that, support base. So, discuss with the CCM leader the future expectations of the group. What do I mean by that? Well, what do you think you want to do with this group? Where are you going to end up in, let's say, 5 years? Is it going to be part of our Spanish, part of our congregation, or is it going to be an independent church? Is it going to be a separate church? Is it going to be a daughter church? Is it going to be a ministry within our church? In our church, the Spanish ministry of a church is part of the Anglo Church. We are members of Grace Community Church. We're not members of the Spanish ministry. We're members of Grace Community Church. Therefore, we enjoy the same, as anybody else. We have the same responsibilities as anybody else. And the only difference is that we have our services in Spanish. We have our own, we collect our own offerings on Sundays. And the money is dollars, so we doesn't matter if it's in Spanish or English. But we give that offering, goes to the general fund. And of course, we also have communion. We celebrate communion in Spanish. So that's the only difference. It's like one of the fellowship groups, except with those differences. We have our own offering, our own communion, but we're part of Grace Church. So from the beginning, that's part of the design. This is what we want the Spanish ministry to be, part of the church. In the past, there was a movement, or before I came, or the idea among some that we want to be independent. Okay, if you want to be independent, that's fine. But as far as the church is concerned, if we're going to have a Spanish-speaking ministry, you're part of us. And so that's what we are. Potential problems, quickly through this, and then we'll have time for questions and so forth. Resentment on the part of some. You know, what happens sometimes, some of the folk in the church are not too happy to have them foreigners around here, you know? And so that creates a little, situation. And people feel it if they're treated like that, you know. And so I'm happy to say that this is not happening in our church, but I've been in churches where this was the case. The we versus they, you know, type of syndrome. It was early in the ministry of Jesus. Remember, the Samaritan woman says, "We Samaritans worship in Gerizim. You Jews worship in Jerusalem." It could be that kind of dichotomy takes place. Oh, okay, you Hispanics there, and we here. Some people feel that way, and this could create conflict within the church. That's why from the very beginning you need to have the people on board, the leaders on board, and everybody's there together. Treating them as a second-class group, that could be a potential problem. And so it needs to be avoided like a plague. Not working with them, relegating them to odd schedules, you know, uncomfortable places in the basement, you know, where they can meet. Oh, that them guys can meet there. I came up with this thing. I didn't hear it here at the church, but I came up with this thought. You people can have your meetings at 2 p.m. When the rest of us leave, and have it there in the basement where it's easier to clean. The implications: you guys are dirty, you're messy. There's gum all over the place when you guys leave. Pete's sake. No. But that could be. I was at a church where, we'll tell you where, somewhere in the area, Southern California, where this was very much a case. And some of the guys there in the deacon board were from the South, and boy, they tell you, they were not too happy with some of the folk in the congregation. Anyone here from the South? Don't raise your hand. I'm just teasing. I remember this guy would say, "It doesn't seem right, does it, Henry?" He would say to me about the congregation, the Spanish-speaking guys all around. See, I'm the son of the pastor here. I told you where this was. It was at First Baptist Church a long time ago when I was a kid. So this can happen. This is not the experience here at Grace Community Church. This is a very different church in that respect. I never sensed anything, did you? Never, never once. We're loved here. And so that's really good. And the people, you know, people feel really welcome here. The Spanish-speaking people feel very comfortable within the church because they sense that they're appreciated. They're appreciated. How about this issue? This is a very hot topic today in election, you know, primaries, and everybody's talking about the illegal aliens and what to do with them. It's a hot topic in our nation, right? And it's even hotter if you're in California or Arizona, Texas, and all the border states. Did I say stakes? I'm thinking that I'm hungry. States. You know, illegal aliens. So what do we do? I have this question asked all the time. So what do you guys do with them? Well, first of all, we recognize that they're there in the congregation. So we know for a fact that we're not called to blow a whistle on them and report them to the INS. We don't work for the Immigration and Naturalization Service. That's not part of our call. We're a church, and we're here to proclaim the gospel. Whoever comes, we're not going to ask, "Well, where's your green card before you come in?" We don't do that. But some people are bothered by that. So what do we do? We had a meeting some years ago where the whole staff met together with INS attorneys, and we had a nice discussion with them. And counsel was to don't worry about it. Don't deal with yourselves as a church. Each case is different than the other. So this is not an issue that you guys need to be concerned with. So the policy, do we have a policy? Perhaps we preach the gospel and we don't worry about who comes. It's like gay in the military, you know? Don't ask, don't tell. And so that's it. That's how we work. Now, there's a difference between the congregation at large and the leadership of the congregation. Ah, that's where we say, no, this is one area that we need to be careful about. If you're going to be a leader, you need to represent what a leader is, and you have to be above reproach in every area of your life, which means your legal status within the country has to be correct. It has to be kosher. So we require our leaders within the Spanish ministry to be all legal here, legal residents of the ministry, of the nation. So we avoid some problems. By the way, when you proclaim truth and teach truth, what happens is that we leave the results of that proclamation to the consciences of the people. And some of them took it to heart. And I've been here 13 years. It's going to be the 13 years in September I've been the pastor of this ministry. Some have left and gone back to their countries because they could not take in their conscience the truth being they were being confronted with. We don't talk about illegal aliens. We just talk about what God says about this and this and the other. And some have left to go back and minister in their countries. Some of them I didn't even know they were illegal. Now, some are illegal and they're here and they're still here. And some of them I know they're legal and still here, and their conscience may be a little harder than some of the guys who left, but hey, we let that the Lord to take care of that. For the Lord to take care of that. So that's why I say it. Let the Spirit of God do the work of convicting individuals through the teaching of the Word. Now, in summary, establishing a CCM in your church is not just allowing a small group of people who are culturally different to meet on your campus, on the property. It involves, like I say here, prayerfully and carefully thinking through and executing a plan. And of course, it's not a rental contract between the main church and the group of people that want to use the facilities, like many people have that. Many churches have that. It is a commitment of a local leadership to make disciples of Christ by establishing a spiritually healthy, culturally, or cross-cultural congregation. That's what we want. For the glory of God and for the testimony of the community in which we're working and involved. And the question is your church ready for this kind of commitment? Like I said, this was not going to be exhaustive. I didn't intend to be exhaustive. I can't think of all the issues possible, but these are some of the most salient issues and situations. And now I have Michael to help me with dealing with some of these situations. And we're open for questions now, and if you have any questions, both myself and Michael will address. Okay, let me begin with this gentleman here, and then I'll go there, and then I'll go to the other side. Yeah. Yeah, I'll repeat the question. Does the congregation in Spanish-speaking congregation think of me as their pastor or John MacArthur as their pastor? And to be honest with you, I think it's both. I think they think of me as their pastor within the congregation, and they think of Michael as their pastor as well. But they think of John MacArthur as our pastor because we're part of the church. So we pray for John as a church, as we pray for, as they pray for me, and they pray for Michael. I think I'm answering correctly when I say they think of both of us being pastors. Oh, yeah, I'll repeat it. If we have a pastor within the congregation already who is bilingual, right? Would he be the person that logically would be chosen to lead this outreach? And as I said, it would be preferable to have someone in the church already there to lead this new congregation, because he knows the church, he's part of the church, he knows how the church functions. I would say yes. I would think that would be a logical first choice in establishing congregation. Absolutely, I think. You know, the question is, there's no need for us to help people transition into the English side, since we're all part of the church. Well, let me say this, that our people who are in our ministry prefer to be part of a Spanish-speaking congregation because they feel more comfortable with Spanish, or because they feel this is where I'm being nourished, and rather than belonging to one other fellowship group, I'm going to be part of this church. And we do encourage participation in the church at large in the evenings. We don't have an evening service on Sundays. We ask our people to as many as they can to go to English service in the evening. And many of the congregation do go hear John in the evenings, or they listen to John at 8:30 in the morning, and they come for second service 10:30 with Spanish ministry. Some of our folk are very much, go back and forth, and they feel, one of the things of our ministry, people are very warm in Spanish-speaking congregation. People love to be with, they feel welcome, and in our case, that's part of the reason. But many don't speak English or speak very little English, and they feel much more comfortable here. Yeah. I don't know.
I want to mention that regarding this, I was a pastor in coming back from Venezuela, and I started to work in Indianapolis with an English-speaking church in 1970. They considered us, they didn't want us right in the church. So we went independent, which I think is a very, very bad mistake. Nowadays, it's changed. The reason we started is that we were more or less rejected as far as the Hispanics. Now, our church has dwindled because we didn't have the backup of English for the children. The children have to have English.
Yeah.
That's vital. And their children are going to go into the English Sunday school. And then you're going to get new people coming in that only speak Spanish. But little by little, your children are all going to filter into the English. Let's keep them in that church.
Yeah, that's a very good, excellent point, because most people who are in our Spanish-speaking congregation prefer that their children go to English Sunday school. And that way it helps us too. We don't have to come up with a program for them. And
yeah,
that's great. Yeah, so it's. Well, guys, I appreciate all the questions. And if you want to ask some more, but you need to get going to your seminars or whatever. Break time. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
You've reached the end of this audio presentation. For more audio or for more information on the Shepherd's Conference, please visit shepherdsconference.org.